can turn in the bulletin to find an outline of the message. There'll be for you who are taking notes, that may be helpful, or just to be following the logic and the sequence. Progressing or regressing. In life, consciously or unconsciously, we are either making progress or we are actually regressing. And so often in a food-mad country like Singapore, where we live to eat, so often we hear the standard of food has dropped. Isn't that true? In this hawker center or this restaurant. So the standard of the char kway teow has dropped. The standard of the satay has dropped. The standard of the roti has dropped. So for those who are new to Singapore, those are some of the favorite foods of the Chinese, the Malays, the Indians. So in that sense, we are not making progress, but we are regressing. And then we take this to more serious things. Are we making progress politically, socially? Our founding Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew was asked and gave his opinions in the book, Hard Truths. And asked about the place of sexuality in our choice of members of parliament, civil servants, ministers. 40 years ago, when we started as a nation, he would never have been asked that question, let alone the necessity to answer it. Does sexuality have a part to play in our choice of our leaders? 40 years ago, when he started the nation together with the peoples, the questions being asked of our leaders would be ability, availability. Are you willing to go down this track and serve the nation? And last but not least, integrity. But sexuality has become a thing of our modern age. So have we become better? Have we become worse? In marriage, in family, in church. We said this, times our marriages begin, and it began with us being in love, head over heels in love with each other. And we spoke with kind words, we spoke with warm-heartedness, and then 3 years, 5 years, 10 years into that marriage, in that family, the kind words, the warm-heartedness has now gone to, A. My name is not A, you know? Neither is it B. It's Chris. And so often, it doesn't happen in my family, I'm still called Chris, or darling, right? But A or B, you know, I mean, slowly but surely, it degenerates. In our marriages, in our families, in our fellowships, in our churches, we all began with good thoughts of each other, good words towards each other, and good deeds. Now, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road, not a single good thought, not a single good word, not a single good deed. If that's true of us, friends, then I hope we can conclude that we are not progressing spiritually, relationally, and the things that matter. How do we know that we are actually making progress or actually succumbing to regression in the things that matter to God? That is the issue that is addressed here, the lightning rod issue that's being addressed here by Paul the Apostle in Galatians. And so he picks up the argument and then gives us an illustration of what it means. What's the test that we are authentic, bona fide, born again people of God? How do we know? Because there was so much confusion, a lack of clarity of who were the true Christians in their midst because of the infiltration of bad teaching and bad living. And so picking up the lessons from chapter 4, the first slide comes on. And he gives them in chapter 4 a choice between two spiritual mothers. And says, if you follow Hagar as a spiritual mother, she is representative and symbol of what? She is representative and symbol of all who are enslaved. Enslaved means you take things, the things of God, and especially salvation, eternal life, into their own hands. But if you choose to follow Sarah, Sarah is the spiritual mother of what? Next slide. Sarah is the symbol, the representative, the spiritual mother of the free. When it comes to God and the things of God, we have chosen to leave things in His hands. Yes, it has been a long time since God made His promise, and God doing anything about His promise in terms of giving a child to Abraham and Sarah. And in that long gap, a test of faith, the pilgrimage of faith, they started to take things into their own hands. And Hagar is spiritual mother, representative, and symbol of that. Paul, I think, carries on with this. You either choose to do it God's way, or you choose to do it our way, by our own human wisdom. And so what do we mean? Chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This whole portion is about either the use of our freedom or the abuse of our freedom. So if the main theme or the main thing to work out is freedom, we need to ask, what on earth does Paul the Apostle mean by freedom? Let's go for what he does not mean. By freedom, he does not mean freedom from sin in this passage. In other passages, he may have that meaning. We have to look always at the context. But freedom here, he speaks of freedom from law. Freedom from depending on law to get right with God, to be acceptable to God, to feel secure with God. In other words, the third slide, next one comes on. It's freedom from our flesh. Flesh means our human effort, our fallen sinful effort for a performance-based religion to get right with God. And for them, by keeping the law and especially performance of the rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision. So here is freedom not from the power of sin, but freedom from a guilty conscience that comes when we cannot fully or perfectly keep God's law and please Him in that way. Which, by the way, friends, was never God's purpose in giving them the law in the first place. When we go back and check the Old Testament, God's story or relationship with His people, right, His relationship with the nation of Israel began this way. He saved them and redeemed them from Pharaoh and Egypt, slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. And this is recorded for us in Exodus 19. I carried you on eagle's wings, the supernatural, miraculous intervention of God in the Exodus event. And because God redeemed them from slavery, an impossible situation, because Pharaoh and the Egyptians was the most powerful nation, how can a bunch of slaves escape from the most powerful army of the world? God miraculously rescued them for relationship. The end of rescue is always a relationship with God. Never forget that. And because of that, in Exodus 20, God gave them the law. In other words, if there was a formula for redemption, a formula for salvation, it would have been they were not saved by obeying the law because they didn't have it in the first place. They were firstly saved because of God's grace. In Exodus 19, it records that. Then in Exodus 20, they are then given the law. They are saved to keep the law. Now, keeping the law wasn't their human initiative to keep the covenant relationship. They were graced to do this. So it's grace all the way, friends. But by the time Jesus turned up and Paul wrote this, the theology and the practice of the Jews was actually warped and mistaken. They thought loosely that they were saved by keeping the law. So I don't know. What kind of dreams do you have? I think we have many dreams, but we can't remember many of them. I tend to remember nightmares. So what kind of nightmares do you have? In talking to this conversation, observation, right? Many of us as Asians, many of us as Chinese, Singaporeans, Indians, etc., can recall such nightmares. Nightmares of what? Nightmares, you wake up in cold sweat, and all of a sudden you think, I haven't passed the exam, I haven't graduated. I hear nervous laughter. And I don't think I'm the only one, because I've had a few of these nightmares where I woke up and I broke up, didn't pass the exam, didn't study for it, didn't graduate, and this was 5 years, 10 years down the road. And why does it still plague our conscience? Because we have lived so much under a whole culture and psyche of what? Of human effort and performance base, where we get our identity and security from human effort and performance base acceptance from our parents, respect from our friends, because of this. And sometimes it just lightheartedly gives us nightmares. But sometimes, friends, resorting to a performance based way of living is a little bit more serious. Maid killed herself after failing English tests. She had borrowed about 7 million rupiahs, the equivalent of 980 Sing dollars, to come and work here. And because we had a policy of testing maids for English, she failed it 3 times, and she couldn't think of the repercussions of that. She hung herself. I read this. That's the terror. That's the tyranny of living life by human effort, trying to meet the standard, so you are never secure and you never fulfill it perfectly, completely. I thought of this and said, I wonder how the civil servants or the policymakers of this policy would have felt. That if you were that small cluster who thought this up, or you were the one man or the one woman who thought up this policy, they would feel slightly responsible for the death of this woman, don't you think? If God intended us, friends, to be saved by human effort, beginning with law-keeping, a performance-based religion, then God would sit in heaven and wring his hands. And every time we fall short, he says, I told you, we don't have such a God. He is not such a God. He did not intend the law. He did not intend for us to be saved by keeping the law. He saved his people, the nation of Israel, first. Then he gave the law, and the law was to govern and guide their relationship with the holy God that will make them distinct, distinctly different to all the other pagan Canaanite nations around them. So friends, the choice for them and the choice for us is, will we be saved by Christ and Christ alone, or Christ plus human effort in any form? And for them, legality, for them, ministry. The ministry, the legality and ministry of performing the rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision. And he says, if you go down the track of law-keeping, a performance-based religion to get us right with God, this is what will happen to you, beginning with the rite of keeping circumcision. Verse 2, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you yourselves be circumcised, let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. That's the first thing. The first repercussion, Christ will be of no value to you. Have you ever walked up to people and they were of no value to you? So, end of last year, went to China for a mission, partly holiday. Then, 2 weeks ago, went to celebrate, by God's grace, our 25th wedding anniversary in Thailand. In China, in Thailand, China, Mandarin, very poor, right? Wherever we go, we get lost. We walk up to people and say, that one, no use, lah. Didn't help us at all. We resorted to writing the address of wherever we're staying on a card and saying, "可以帮忙我吗?" Mandarin is so bad, right? So I was hotel. Okay. Somehow, don't understand. Have you ever walked up to somebody and they were of no help to you when you needed help? If you walk up to Jesus, he may not make you a millionaire. He may not heal every disease. But he will always forgive your sin and grant you salvation and reconciliation with God. Sinners must always know one thing, that we can always approach God, and when we approach God, when we approach Christ, we will not be turned away. We will always find forgiveness, full, perfect, and complete and thorough from the tender heart of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. I make an application right now. I don't know where you have been in the past week, the past year. I don't know how far you have drifted from God. But right now, as you sit here, to the circumstances of your life and the trust of this message, to the songs that we sung, the prayers that we pray, God is speaking to you and saying to you, no more drifting, no more languishing in your sin, no more. I want you to be courageous enough to approach Jesus and find forgiveness and reconciliation with God through Christ and Christ alone. We are never too deep in our sin, too far in our walk with God for him to save us. Amen? So where are you now? But if you pretend you do not sin, if you convince yourself that what you're doing is not serious with God, then you stand on the cusp, the edge, the precipice of damnation. I speak that to myself as I speak it to you. It is Christ and Christ alone. Amen. If we embark on any human performance-based religion to get right with God, Christ will be of no value to you. Verse 3, second repercussion. I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. Picture the circumstance. The church in Galatia, mainly house churches, small, right? And many of them would have been Gentiles, but heard the message, gave their lives to Christ. So Gentile Christians, and most of us here are Gentiles. But came along a group of Jewish Christians, and the Jewish Christians started to introduce to them things of God in the past, the law. And at the heart of that law, the lightning rod issue, how do you know you're truly a child of God? Circumcision was our mark. And so the Gentile Christians, in hearing this, were starting to get a little bit excited. It's like learning new knowledge and wanted to practice this. But Paul says to them, if you get caught up with wanting to keep one part of the law, beginning with circumcision, I have news for you. You have to keep the entire law and learn and depend on it to be right with God, to be justified. Okay? So our children are learning how to drive. As you learn to drive in a country, you learn your national traffic laws. And here we call it the highway code. And in the highway code, I don't know, you learn 200 rules, 300 rules, 400 rules, a lot. And they will test you, firstly with a theory test. Can you remember? Basic theory test. Then final theory test. Huh? Before you can actually get your practical driving lessons and license in the end. Right? Can you imagine someone learning how to drive? Right? As they go through that highway code and they subjectively pick which one of the codes, which one of the laws they would want to obey. So I think double parking, right? Double yellow line means sometimes can park, sometimes cannot park. That's why we continue to park at Adam Park. Because you never really learn the law, you see? And amber should mean prepare to slow down, but we prepare to speed up. So we have selective obedience to the law. But when I'm sitting for it, I'm going to click on that computer and say, yes, 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 I will obey the law. But when I practice it, I have selective obedience to it. By God's grace, I've traveled different parts of the world to minister the gospel. And especially love going to the Philippines. Really laid-back people, full of joy and fun. Look at Pastor Adrian. Whenever he preaches, you laugh at his jokes, right? And so you go there. And Philippines, especially Manila, right? When it comes to traffic laws, they keep telling me, we have traffic laws, right? But ours is not legislation. Ours is just a suggestion. You want to stop, you stop. You want to slow down, you slow down. And if you don't take the suggestion, the policeman catches you, you suggest to him the price. It's all nice and easy. You get the point? When it comes to God, when it comes to the law and keeping the law and depending on it to get right with God, there's a zero chance. There is no possibility of subjective listening and subjective obedience. It's either you choose Christ or you choose circumcision and the whole works that go with it. Right now, we Gentiles are just so excited about this thing called circumcision. But Paul says, hey, I'm telling you, I'm a Jew. I was a Pharisee. I know this. I've tried to keep it with all of my heart and I can't do it. So you have just learned one thing and you got a whole process in front of you. Don't you think you can do it? The third and fourth repercussions, verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Alienated from Christ means cut off. And I would like to suggest to you that the most precious person to us who call ourselves the church and Christians would be the person of the Lord Jesus. Would that be right? You know, and last year, a Singaporean went to Greece. And he went missing. And up to today, he's still missing. And up to today, he's been alienated and cut off from his wife, from his parents, from his in-laws, from his loved ones. I say to you, there is nothing more destructive, there is nothing more painful, there is nothing more crushing and depersonalizing and dehumanizing to us, because when we are cut off from our human loved ones horizontally, And when Paul uses that, please consider the seriousness of this when I say to you, if you embark on human performance-based justification, you have been cut off from the only one who can truly justify and save you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are alienated and cut off from Him, you and I stand a zero chance as sinners in the hands of a holy God. What do sinners plead in the hands of a holy God? We plead nothing but Jesus, our perfect Savior and Lord. If you do that, we would move from grace, we would have fallen from grace into human effort. And so the lesson here, the next slide comes on, we have to choose. We have to choose. The choice is either we take things into our own hands for life and eternal life especially, or we leave them in God's hands completely, saying only He can rescue me from God's wrath, from God's rightful judgment upon me, for my rebellion, for my sin, for my pride, for my arrogance, for my self-determined and self-ruled life that has gotten me to this point, expressed in so many ways. Specifically for them, 2,000 years ago, for Galatians, they had to choose. That's the generic principle for all of us. Specifically for them, 2,000 years ago, they had to choose. If you choose circumcision, the next slide, you have to go all the way and try to be saved by flesh, which means human effort. And if we do that, we will always be enslaved. But if you Galatian Christians, my brothers and sisters, if you choose Christ, then you must go all the way with Christ and trust to be saved by simple faith in Him. Meaning, I put my hands in your life. And in that sense, I'm freed from all human effort to stand righteous before God. It's not a both and, it's an either or. And if we are careful to think about it, Paul is not offering us two ways to be safe. He's offering us one way to be safe, just in case you missed the point. For the other way is not a way of salvation, but a way of damnation. It's not two ways to live. It's one way to live. And that is to trust in the perfect atonement and sacrifice of Jesus, dying on my behalf, shedding His blood for my sins, rising from the dead to justify me. I either trust in Him completely or I don't. It's not just a what He's getting right, but how on earth did a group of bona fide, authentic, born-again Christians who heard the authentic, bona fide gospel ever get so sidetracked? They initially had the true gospel, had true Christ and true salvation. How on earth did they get sidetracked from a law-free gospel, a law-free gospel to now a law-filled gospel and Christian life? How on earth did they move from grace to works? And he tells us in verse 7, you're running a good race, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works with a whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord Jesus, that He will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. And so Paul, see, what's your picture of the Christian life? Paul's mental picture, one of his favorite mental pictures of the Christian life that he picks up again in 2 Timothy 4, is that it pictures the Christian life as a race. As a race. And into this race, he pictures us being on a highway to salvation. And the driver is actually the Lord Jesus. But somewhere along the line, we switched drivers and allowed false teachers to come in and took instructions from them. And so we have gone from the highway of salvation and it's taken us to the back alley of law keeping. And he says here, friends, we should have picked up at least two marks of the authentic church and the authentic believer and Christian. Two marks of the authentic Christian would be, next slide, Faith in Christ Jesus must always result and issue in love for one another. How do you know that? The end of verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. There is no such thing as the loveless church or the loveless Christian while claiming with our lips we believe in Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of divine love, sacrificially dying on the cross for us. If we name the name of Jesus, faith in Christ must always issue in love for one another. That is one mark of the authentic Christian. Amen? The second mark of the authentic Christian is that we take our instructions from the Lord Jesus. We do not take our instructions from anybody who comes. And the Lord Jesus has given us the true gospel, which is appointed apostles. And Paul is an appointed apostle preaching the true gospel about the true Christ, about the true way of salvation. The false teachers had come in with a false teaching, and the church was listening to them, right? And so, how on earth, can you think of the logic here? Next slide. Would Jesus send false teachers to make you feel insecure about Him as Savior, about your salvation? Because one recurring characteristic of all false teaching and false living is making you feel insecure about Christ. You have Christ, but the moment they throw in a but, they are actually saying to you, they're suggesting to you, something's missing in your life. There was a song we used to sing in the 1970s or 80s, right? Something's missing in your life. And it goes on, baby, it's you. We always think we'll walk around like half full glasses. Something is missing. The false teachers came in and they send this pseudo message. We are really secure in Christ. I say, you got Christ, but do you have the law? But have you kept the law? But have you kept the law specifically by keeping circumcision? Would Jesus, who died to secure the church's salvation, send teachers to you to make you feel insecure about Him? Doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't. And so, what do we know about those who stand in the way of God's gospel and stand in the way of the progress of God's church, God's people? Those who stand in the way of God's gospel and the maturity and the progression of God's church to maturity are three things in these few verses. Firstly, they are intruders. What do we mean? They have cut into our good race of faith in Christ and love for one another, symbolizing, expressing, confirming we are truly the sons and the daughters of God, the legit sons and daughters of God. Faith in Christ Jesus, love for one another. Faith in Christ Jesus, love for one another. So our love is a barometer of our faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? We cannot proclaim to be growing in faith, but not growing in love. And Paul alludes to this where? In chapter 4, remember? He says, we were so in love and we were so one, right? That if I needed a new eye, you will gouge out your eye, signaling that perhaps Paul had an eye ailment. And he probably needed an eye transplant, but at that time, no technology. But if needed, you would have loved him so much to do it. Their faith in Christ Jesus resulted in their love, their unity, their harmony, and their oneness. The intruders came and spoilt that faith, and spoilt that love and oneness. The persuaders, they came in, next slide, and they were single issue people. Always highlighting law and circumcision. Law and circumcision. Nothing else. In that way, they were always highlighting a non-essential to be a gospel essential. Life and death. This has to do with right with God, wrong with God. Circumcision is a nothing, Paul says. You can either do it or not do it. But the fact that they insist that you do it makes it a gospel essential. Anytime people insist that this is a mark of your maturity, they have made something non-essential a gospel essential. And when you add one and two, intruders, persuaders, taking us from the highway of love to the back alley of law-keeping, petty, small-minded, single issue, always harping on one thing, they were actually, number three, next thing, troublemakers. Troublemakers, that's what the verse actually says, not in verse 10. Who is throwing you into confusion. The Greek word says, who is troubling your conscience and disturbing your conduct as the people of God. Troubling your conscience and disturbing your conduct with what? So they're always doing this. They're always hinting to you, something's missing in your life as a church in ARPC. Something is missing in your life as a DG group. Something is missing in your Christian marriage. Something is missing in your Christian family. Something is missing in your Christian fellowship. And when people hint that something is missing, what do they make you feel? They make you feel inadequate. Inadequate. When the truth of the matter was, hey, in hearing the true gospel and receiving our true Savior, everything was right between us and God. And in having faith in Christ, everything was right between God and us. Everything was also right between us and each other. How right? So right that you love me enough to give me an eye for my eye. This is my 22nd year of ministry in ARPC. I want to warn you first that my family suffers from very bad eyesight. My father, right, he had an operation on both eyes. He wore glasses which was 1,000 degrees. So when you look at my father's eyes through his glasses, it looked like, oh, scary. One by one, I'm the youngest of 12, 13 of us. One by one, my siblings have all suffering bad eyesight. I'm saying to you, there will come a day in which I will need your eye. And that day could be 60, when I'm 60 years old, 8 years from now. And by that time, I would have served this church by God's grace for 30 years. And you and I are so bonded, right? Will you give me your eye, Dustin? Will you give me an organ? All things were right between us and God through Christ. All things were right between you and I. So who cut in on our fellowship? Who cut in on our love? What was actually missing amongst us? We need to ask the question then. We need to ask the question now. And it always leads to elitism and separatism. Elitism is a false sense of supremacy. I know more than you. I do better than you in the Christian life and ministry. And because of a false sense of supremacy, a false idea of supremacy, will come separatism, a false sense of security. We are the ones who are serious about this. We do this, you don't do this. We do the law and we do circumcision. You don't do any of this. In the Galatian church, things were so right between them and God through Christ, and things were so right between them and their pastor and apostle and between each other. But here came the elitism, and here seeped in the separatism. A false notion of supremacy, a false sense of security. So, are all things right between us and God? I hope so. It can't get any more right if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, can it? Are all things right between you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ in the RPC? Has someone come to whisper in your ear that something's missing in the RPC? Something's missing in your life. Something's missing in your Christian marriage. Something's missing in your Christian family. Something's missing and stirring in you a spirit of discontentment as you compare. Slowly but surely, we don't watch this. Every week we come. And the music this week was not really right. It wasn't right. Didn't sound right to you, did it? And the worship leader not really right. The dressing also not really right. And the food downstairs, the standard has gone down. Really dropped over the last few years. When I joined 20 years ago, it was so good because there was no food. And the coffee, right? The coffee, the standard has really gone down. By the way, it's free coffee. It's made by novices. Our coffee, tea, and Milo. Novices who, in a normal Singaporean home, usually get their maid to make the coffee and tea. That's why when we are on duty once a year or twice a year, we tend to be a little bit overhanded with the sugar. Then sometimes we drink that. It might send a brother and sister in Christ with diabetes further away on the path to glory. So yes, some things are not really right. But it's a genuine effort of love, I'm sitting here making that coffee. I'm standing here making a coffee and tea. And you are just saying how bitter it is. Too much sugar, too little sugar. Make yourself laugh. Before we know it, there's something within our natures. The music's not right. The dressing's not right. The food is not right. The coffee's not right. The tea is not right. The temperature is not right. The temperature is not right. Do you know that? It's just too cold. Can you do something about it, Yak Chow? We pay you, you know. My Bible study group or my DG material, oh, this one is really not right. It's not right. And my leader leads by looking at his tummy. He's so shy, he never looks up. Then there's some in my group scratching their face, digging their nose. Before we know it, friends, everything is wrong with us. There's nothing right with our fellowship. There's something missing in the RPC. There's nothing right with my family. Whatever happened to our family? We used to encourage each other. Now you and I just walk around saying, hey, this dinner, what kind of dinner is this, man? My mother cooks better. No, that's your mother. I'm not your mother. I'm your wife. That's the thing. Don't compare me with your mother. What happened to the spirit of encouragement? Can we follow? Before we know it, single issues, always drip, drip, drip. We make a mountain out of a molehill. The non-essential has become the essential. And guess what will happen? The one who is troubling your conscience, verse 10, will pay the penalty. The Greek word is that. The one who does this, who brings disturbance into the fellowship of God, will actually be judged by God. Whoever he may be, he already reasoned that way in chapter 1. Even if an angel brings you a false gospel, be accursed, the angel. Anathema to him. Anathema to it. If I bring a false gospel, cursed am I. Whoever it is, who is bringing this sense of discontentment that most things are wrong between us and God, and most things are wrong between us. It could be a pastor, could be an elder, could be a deacon, could be a DG leader, whoever he may be. Right now, he is included in the earthly church in fellowship. But in the future, if we do not repent of this, he may find himself on the outside track, excluded from the true fellowship of God's eternal universal church. That is the warning. And so, friends, this first portion, if we carry on like that, this is how we regress spiritually. When we take things into our own hands, we move from the big-minded highway of love in Christ and are detoured to the small-minded back alley of law-keeping. This is not right. That is not right. And before you know it, your marriage is on the rocks, your family is on the rocks, your fellowship is on the rocks, the ministry is on the rocks, and the church is about to split in 10 different directions. We have slowly moved from security in Christ and keeping our serenity as a church to finding fault through a false sense of supremacy and a false sense of security. Are you doing this to your marriage? You're doing this to your family? You're doing this to the fellowship here? I warn myself as I warn you that those who bring disturbance, it's a serious thing to bring discord and dissonance and disunity and disharmony to the family of God, purchased by the precious blood of Christ. He then moves on to say, you have to choose between life in the spirit and life in the flesh. And here is the lightning rod test for us. Not law, but love. Verse 13 to 15. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. What is the freedom here? The freedom we have in Christ is freedom to no longer try to resort to human effort to get right with God. Amen? And because he has done it completely for us, we appropriate this by faith and we now live it by love. This is not freedom to do what we want. Now in Christ, We have the freedom to do what God wants. The next slide. Christian freedom is this. This is not freedom to do what we want, but freedom to do what God wants. Previously, as a sinner, I was never free to do God what wants. I was always enslaved to do what my flesh, that's what the word sinful nature translated NIV means. The Greek word is flesh. I was always enslaved to what my fallen nature, my sinful nature, my anti-God nature wanted to do. And so never think to yourself this, friends, let me eyeball you. Never think to yourself that you are a nice person and you want to use your life, your time, and your freedom to do what God wants to please you. Never think of yourself. God had to do two things for us. Galatians 4, verse 5 and 6. Verse 4. 4:4. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries, Abba, Father. We cannot please God, and we will not use our freedom to do God what God wants in making us as men and women in His image, apart from the two S's, the Son and the Spirit. If God had not great mercifully sent His Son 2,000 years ago to die on the cross, to shed His blood and to die for us, we would not be born again with a new status to please God, obey God, and use our freedom to do what God wants. But God not just sent His Son the past historical objective work on the cross. God has also poured out the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, into the life of every follower of Jesus and the entire church. And the Spirit is the one who gets us to be inclined to God, to move away from our flesh inclination, because our flesh has an irresistible bent of the soul downwards to feed what our anti-God mind and bodies want to do. But God sent the Son and the Spirit so that we'll be born again to new life, so that now we will not have an irresistible bent of our soul to feed our flesh, but an irresistible bent of the soul to feed our spirit and to be sensitized to God and do the things that please Him. Can you see the massive transformation? Can we acknowledge that you and I have no desire, have no inclination to want to please God, to want to do the will of God, apart from the Son and the Spirit? That is the gospel. Unless we totally acknowledge, then we are pseudo-Christians, thinking that, Christians are quite nice. I'm Bunyong quite nice. I Dustin quite nice. We are not nice people. We are nasty, anti-God, anti-God people. And it took God His Son, and God poured out His Spirit to make the keeping of His law, the keeping of His word possible. So, what does this mean? What does it mean? The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't so much mean, when to think about it some more, we explore it, it doesn't so much mean the principle of priority in love. And what do you mean by the principle of priority? That self-love is a prerequisite or basis of other person love. Could mean that, but that is not the main meaning here, I think. It refers more so not to the principle of priority of love, self-love, so that you can love others, but the mutuality of love. And the mutuality of love is love your neighbor as yourself. Do to others what you would have them do to yourself. And this is love. Lovingly, you will not do this to yourself, right? So don't ever do this to another. So what does love not do? Love does not harm its neighbor. And how do we harm our neighbors? Verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now friends, biting and devouring is the language of what? Biting and devouring is the language of beasts and animals. He's using animal and beastly language to describe persons, human beings. No, to be more precise, he's using beastly and animal language and behavior to describe the behavior of God's holy church. To let us see how far the Galatian Christians are now falling short with their false sense of supremacy and false sense of security with all these human, man-made efforts of religiosity. San Shen is doing a course in university called Wildlife Management and Conservation. What it means, I don't really know. And it means his love for animals, zoos, different things, parks, etc. And as part of his course, he was chosen to go to Kruger National Park, and they enjoyed themselves 3-4 weeks out there. He came back from that thing, just seeing how the best national parks in the world are managed, right? And came back from that and bought his father a DVD. I felt very vindicated. All the years of sacrifice, you get a DVD. But it was a very loving act. Because of his love for animals, the DVD was by Nat Joe, National Geographic, on ultimate enemies, elephants and lions. You know, out in the African wilderness, and the top of the food chain is the elephant and the lion. If elephants and lions fought, who do you think would win? Is it a no-brainer? Most times elephants win by their sheer size. Sometimes lions win. And lions can usually only win, when they meet an aged elephant or a baby elephant. And so they filmed this over years, right? How this contest, the ultimate contest, takes place. And I'm always amazed by this fellas, Nat Joe, etc. They filmed this through years, they filmed this through seasons, they filmed this day and night. And there were two scenes of how an aged elephant got cut off from its herd and then surrounded, pounced upon by a pride of lions. But this is the one which is more memorable to me. A baby elephant. Cute, right? So cute. He goes and feeds at a water hole. And he's, unthinkably for him, he's cut off from his herd. And his herd cannot protect him. And a pride of lions surround it. Then he takes one lioness, hungry enough, self-preserving enough, self-important enough to pounce and take that first bite, that first chunk, while the elephant is still alive, by the way. And then the rest will slowly, one by one, pounce on the aged elephant or the baby elephant. And how they film it is from beginning to end. You see that aged elephant or the baby elephant slowly go down. And with wide eyes, chunk after chunk after chunk of the body is taken away. And in its wide, innocent eyes lying there, it could be saying, could life be so savage? That's how many Christians give up. That's why many pastors give up. Because of the biting and devouring of each other. The animal behavior in the household of God. He's referring to backbiting and bad-mouthing in our relationships. Could life be so savage in the fellowship of God's people? Could the gossip be so malicious about us, about our wives and our children? And it usually begins with one person hungry enough, selfish enough, self-preserving enough to launch the attack on the other. Unloving enough to launch this. And you could take it into all relationships. When did you cross your line? When did you cross that line with your parents? When you were hungry and self-interested and self-important enough to be rude to them. And because you crossed the line once to be rude to them, and you uttered four-letter words against them, you were hungry enough to pounce on your parents. You crossed the line. You don't repent of it. And before long, that is your standard behavior towards your God-given parents. When on earth did you start mistreating your God-given wife or husband? One day you were hungry enough. You were self-important and self-interested enough, self-preserving enough, and you snap back. From that point onwards, you have kept snapping. And Paul says, you carry on with this, you're gonna consume and destroy each other. There's always a spiritual, invisible spiritual line in all our relationships. A line that is only seen by God in us. When we cross that line in our hearts, we have become beastly and animal-like. We choose. If we choose the flesh, we will go down this path, always biting and devouring each other. And some of us will go down wide-eyed like an animal, like an elephant. Could life be so savage between us? What is it that I've done towards you that you have to do this towards me? What is it? Can we follow? And so the next portion, the final portion, verse 16 onwards. Life by the flesh, life by the Spirit. So I say live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The flesh is the exact word. But for the sinful nature, for the flesh, desires what's contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit was contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want, but you are if you're led by the Spirit of God, since you're sons of God. You have the Son, capital S, you would have the second S, the Spirit of God. You are not under law. Here is the mark, and here is the assurance, that we are the authentic, legit sons and daughters of God. What is it? Sometimes you say, hey, if you're children of God, we should feel a measure of peace. That may be true. But according to Paul in this passage, one measure or authentication that we are legitimate children of God, sons and daughters, is actually the presence of conflict, not the absence of conflict in us. Why? Because we are one person with two natures. The sinful nature, the flesh nature, the fallen nature that's going downwards, and the spirit nature that is moving us upwards. To keep on putting on Christ and glorifying God. Can you see that? So, a mark that you are a Christian is the conflict that goes within you. And think about it, friends. When we were unbelievers, when we did not believe in God and Jesus, there is, Peter put it nicely in their sharing, there is a before and after. Right? You know, my pre-Christian days, you know, I meet up my friends from school, and one of my friends was a sailor. Every time I met him, was which ports he had been to, and how many girls had he bedded? How many girls he slept with in all the different ports? And as men, we just laugh about it, boast about it. Before we come to know God, there is no struggle in our flesh. We drink and we sleep around and we boast about it. But in coming to know Christ, we have the Son, we have the Spirit, there is now a conflict between what the lower nature of our flesh desires, the word is lust for, longs for, satiates, right? Needs, longs for, and what the Spirit actually creates in us. A new longing for God, a new sensitivity to God and the ways of God. See that? Vitally important. And so the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I count 16, 17. It's called what we call a list of sins or a list of vices. And you could boil it down and categorize it. Paul will usually have some categories. The first category is sexual sin. Verse 19, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. There is an irresistible bent of our soul, which is anti-God, towards sexual sin. And sexual sin, whatever you call it, is actually the most unloving thing you could do to others and to yourself. Because you are taking from someone else's body the value and worth of that person or what doesn't belong to you. You couldn't be more unloving than sexual sin. So we went away for our 25th anniversary, came back and found Singapore had a scandal. Last time we went away, the MRT broke down. Every time we go away, something happens. So, and the scandal of two high-profile civil servants allegedly caught up in an affair and compromising state secrets, and with a long-haired woman. So all of us for that week were walking around Singapore looking for this long-haired woman. We read there and we go, right? My friend who, no love lost between him and the government, said, I told you, our government gives too much to scholars. Where's our money? Huh? Oh, a big debate between him and me, then we prayed about it. Scholars, right? We must read that as Christians and say, could have been me. Could have been me. I mean, for me, not the long-haired woman. Could have been me. You get the point? That you and I are as vulnerable to this as anybody else. That apart from the mercy of God in giving His Son and the grace of God in giving us His Spirit, without a fear and the love of God, we would give in to the irresistible bent of the soul downwards to satisfy and satiate our longings of the flesh. The next cluster of sins, right? Idolatry and witchcraft. Religious sins, right? And religious sins, how do religious sins affect Christians? In the world that they came from, they had a lot of superstitious belief, and mainly to do with astrology, sorcery, fortune-telling, all right? So can Christians, once I become a Christian, can Christian read the stars? You know what star group I belong to? I belong to Leo. Couldn't you tell? Alpha male. Right? And if I'm not mature in this, friends, can I become a Christian? Can I be a Christian and read, and still read Leo? And Leo, when I read it, this month, because of the movement of the stars in the galaxy, there will be a new romantic, there will be a rekindled romantic interest. Let's say things are not going well between me and Mona. I'm not reading my Bible too much. Example, huh? Then I so happen to turn up to a paper that has the stars. And I so happen to be traveling for business overseas. And the stars said, for Leo and Gemini, I actually met my girlfriend, my former girlfriend overseas in Shanghai. Example. And if I'm weak, in a moment of spiritual weakness, I go in to idolatry and sorcery and witchcraft. The next list of sins are relational sins. And here is the bulk of them. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy. And the last list of sins, drunkenness and orgy, we call them sins of intemperance, when you have lost control. Drunkenness, usually associated, never go to pubs. Repent of pub crawling as Christians. That's a serious thing. Because in that atmosphere and culture of drinking comes the atmosphere and practice of sleeping around. It's sins of intemperance. But Paul's focus, his guns, his cannons, are actually trained on what kind of sins. He's got 8 relational sins. Then what's happening in this church is that, what on earth happened to the beautiful love and harmony that we had? We are now biting and devouring and consuming and destroying each other. And he says, an alternative. If you carry on with this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, the perpetuation and continuation of sin, sexual sin, religious sin, relational sins, sins of intemperance, will actually confirm that you are not a legit child of God. Because it will actually show that you do not believe in the Son and the Spirit is not working in you, because there is no increasing inclination of your soul towards the things of God. And one mark of the child of God is an increasing hatred for sin and increasing love for the things of God. Do you increasingly hate sin? Or you miss it? I've stopped drinking for 5 years. I need a drink. I've stopped sleeping around. I've stopped flirting around for 3 years. I miss the flirting. That is a confirmation that you are still in the flesh, not in the Spirit. Because your highest goal and delight is not to glorify God. Can you follow that? And then he ends. Those who belong to Christ, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. There'll be opportunity to speak about this in our summary sermon 2 weeks from now, as I intend to explore each of them more deeply. But you put it all together, fruit is singular of the Spirit, are all relational things. Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness are all things we exercise towards the neighbor. If you know nothing about the person and the work of the Spirit, is to help us have new, holy, loving, other person-centered relationships. So if we walk by the Spirit, meaning if the Spirit paces our life, we would have an increasing hatred for all things that breaks people and relationships, and we have an increasing love for all things that keeps people and relationships. That last phrase there, let us not be conceited, provoking and envying each other. You know that word conceited, translate conceited? The Greek word is kinodoxoi. Let me just impress you as we end. And kinodoxoi is translated in some versions, vain glory. Doxoi is from the English word doxology. This is vain glory. When we turn our focus from God and giving Him the glory, we make our life and all the moments of our life to be about us and our glory. That is kinodoxoi. And when we make it to be all about us, our glory, our self-importance, our self-interest, our hunger and our appetites, we will be a menace to our marriages, to our families, to our fellowship, to our church, to our community. If you watch 2 movies this year, watch Courageous and watch We Bought a Zoo. Courageous is a Christian movie. When we get the copyright in August, September, we'll show it here as an evangelistic thing. You can go and purchase it and watch it in private, but not in public screening yet. Shown in our cinemas, by the way. And, of course, you didn't watch it because you're watching Transformers or whatever. Courageous Christian movie. Tremendous message for the Christian and our friends. 4 policemen, 5 policemen as friends. And they as policemen are on the cutting edge of dealing always with people who are criminals. And one recurring thing they see in men committing crimes is that somewhere along the line, a father, a parent, was so self-centered at the expense of the wife and the children, expense of the family. And there's one line, I can't remember exactly, I might go and Google it, right? That we have to realize that sometimes we are so self-centered and our self-centeredness brings destruction to others. Same point being made in this movie called We Bought a Zoo. True story, by the way. Set in UK, but this one, they based it and turned it around in America. The wife died in this family. Young husband, 2 young kids, teenage boy, elder, younger girl. The boy starts to fail and become delinquent in school. Misses his mother tremendously. Father doesn't know what to do. He's lying away, and finally his grades are so bad, his behavior is so bad, he's kicked out of school. Father comes upon a brain child. He cannot be in the same school, cannot be in the city. We are dying here as a family. He looks around, finds a home in the countryside. And what kind of home? He bought a house as part of a zoo. True story. It's a zoo in the UK. Go and read about it, right? And he buys this thing and thinks, for the young children, surely being in this environment will help him. Nothing helped his teenage son, right? The teenage son, through the death of his mother, went into his own world. And there was a scene in a movie where Matt Damon acts in. And he now bursts out against his son. I don't know what you want. I'm trying my level best here to give you a new life, a new start. But you must tell me what you want. I want to tell you, I'm just paraphrasing, right? This is not just about you. It's about me and us as a family. Why is it always about you? When does life become a nightmare, friends? When we become vainglorious, when we make it to be all about us, and our selfishness brings destruction to people all around. So if we name Jesus as the Son of God who's come to save us, and if we walk by the Spirit, we have to decide. We have to decide whether we want to live by the flesh or live by the Spirit. We have to decide whether we want to walk around tearing other people down or building other people up. We have to decide whether we walk around finding fault with others or finding good in others. We have to decide whether we will walk around accusing people or affirming people. We have to decide whether we will walk around making others look bad while making ourselves look good. We have to decide whether we want to walk around inflating ourselves while deflating others. We have to decide whether you want to be a bodybuilder or body breaker. You have to decide, and I have to decide, whether you want to be an encourager or discourager. You have to decide whether you want to do harm or do good, whether you want to love people or be unloving towards them. We have to decide whether we want to live by the flesh or walk by the Spirit. And I can only pray and plead and preach with all of my heart that we choose to walk by the Spirit. I love the ACS slogan, "The best is yet to be." If up to this point we have failed, and many, if not all of us, would say we have failed, we have given in to the flesh more than walked by the Spirit. If we come quickly to the cross and quickly to Christ, we must always realize we will find forgiveness, restoration and repentance, and new life. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer, and we'll sing a closing song about the Spirit's work. Almighty God, we thank you for speaking your word. More than anything else, in hearing the gospel afresh, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, without whom there will be no hope, absolutely, of us being acceptable to you and being pleasing to you in our lives. But because of your merciful work, Lord Jesus, and because of your gracious work, O Spirit of the living God, you incline our new beings to please our Heavenly Father. So we pray that we repent on every and all acts of unlovingness to each other. Help us to realize the thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Where we have gone about with a false idea of supremacy and a false sense of security, thinking that we know better and do better than the rest, bringing discord and disharmony into all our relationships, may we come and repent and find new life in Christ. Save us, for we need saving from ourselves. We are vainglorious, always provoking and envying each other. Save us and stir us to love and other person-centeredness. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Let's rise and sing the song of the Spirit.
The last song is a relatively new one. So the music team will sing the first verse once, and then we'll invite you to sing it again. This song